Good morning, everyone. Happy Friday. We are so glad that you are here this morning with us as we kick off the nest for the school year. Y'all come on in, grab some coffee in the back, food in the middle, drinks on the side. Got all sorts of waters and sodas and all sorts of stuff to whatever you guys would like. Well, I love it. Y'all come on in and take a seat. My name's Chrissy. I've been here serving with the Nest for almost 10 years now. And so our Nest team is so excited that each one of you are here. And we've been praying for many months for today and for this year ahead. And so we're so excited to get started with you guys. Just want to recap that the Nest is here to encourage or nurture, encourage, strengthen, and train. If you've ever wondered what the Nest stood for, that's exactly what it stands for. And so our goal is to equip moms to raise the next generation of Christ followers. And so this morning you will hear from speakers, and those speakers speak directly from God's word. And so when we are planning our year, we look at four major buckets for all of our speakers and all of our topics to go into. Okay, the first bucket is our relationship with the Lord, our faith, because everything stems from that. The second bucket is our marriage. It's almost like a ripple effect, okay? So think like the Lord is the center and our relationship with him. Then our marriage is that next circle. And so some of our topics will be touching on marriage and our role as wives. The third bucket is children and parenting, which that's what brings us here together, right? We're all moms. That's the one thing besides our relationship with Jesus. That's the other thing that really draws us together. And then the last thing is our home. How do we make our home a peaceful, loving place that our kids love to come home to? And so we just want to give you all a little background as this is our first time to let you know that that is what our goal is and that's what our aim is here at the Nest. A couple announcements I have for you. Watermark has a parenting class. It's called Parenting on Point. My husband and I went through this just about a year ago and we loved it. You meet in this room at tables just like this, and there's a leader couple, and you and your husband come. It's usually on Thursday nights. And so you guys will come, and kind of like it's like another Nest, but with your husbands, which is amazing because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I'll get home and I'll be like, okay, so we're going to try to do this in our home. And he's like, whoa, like, take a step back. I don't know what you're talking about. And so it's just a great opportunity for you guys to lock arms together and to parent the next generation. The second one is Apples of Gold. This is also something I did. If you've been married between 0 to 5 years, I would so encourage you to do this. This is a group of ladies that are in kind of the same stage of life that you're in. You guys get together once a week and you house hop, which sounds kind of funny, and you learn how to cook meals and you're discipled by older and wiser women here in the body of Watermark. And so would totally encourage you guys to do that. I still use the recipes and I still know the ladies that houses I went to and the teachers that taught, and it is just gold, pun intended. Okay, this morning I'm going to pray for us and then I'm going to introduce our speakers. So if y'all will pray with me. God, we know that you are in this place, and we ask that you would still our hearts as we come before you. I pray for those mamas that are hairy-brained, that getting the kids out of the door seemed impossible this morning, that drop-off was hard, that marriages just seem to be in a tough spot right now. Lord, would you remind us that you see us, you care for us, you love us, and that your spirit is here with us. I pray that as we continue this morning, that our hearts would be stilled, our eyes and our ears would be open, ready to just drink in your goodness. And Father, I pray for our speakers that we would hear directly from you through them. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys, we're so excited to have Martha Knutson up here. Martha will introduce herself and tell you a little bit about her, but she's been serving with us for a long time, too. So I am so excited y'all get to hear from her today.
Thank you, thank you. Good morning. Welcome to the Nest, y'all. I love this place, and I think Back to school is great, but back to nest is even better. So we're excited that y'all are here and kicking off a new year. I am Martha Knutson. That's me. That's my family. That's my husband, Josh. And we've got two kiddos, Ellis, who's 10, and Gwen, who's 8. That was this summer when we escaped the heat and went to Colorado. Little did we know, we went entirely too early. And we went in June, and I don't know about y'all, but I'm like living for Monday and like these lower temperatures because it's just going to be the end of me. So I'll keep that picture as my reminder that good things are to come. So today we are going to talk about Google. Our topic is Google versus God, and this is going to point us to dependence on God in motherhood. And we picked this title because there's a lot of resources that we can turn to in motherhood. And I love this topic also because a lot of the things that we love to talk about here, we talk about discipline and we talk about marriage and we talk about cultural issues and all of these things. All of these things hinge on dependence on God. And so we want to cover what that looks like, to depend on God. And so I know you all have lots of resources at your fingertips thanks to the internet. Google is one of them. I think in my household, my kids love Hey Siri. Sorry, I probably just set off half the phones in the room. But sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes my kids will ask Siri, what's the phase of the moon tonight? And they're, you know, learning something. And other times it's asking Siri to make fart noises or something ridiculous. So helpful at some points, but we need to know why. And so we want to talk about a little bit about why God is dependable and how we can know somebody is dependable. How do you know somebody is dependable or something is dependable? A lot of times we look at their reputation. So a favorite restaurant, you know it's good because you read the reviews or your friend told you or you've been there and you know their chips and queso is on point, and so you will go back because of the reputation. This made me think of a funny story. I follow this blogger, old school blogger, decorator on Instagram, and she loves to like thrift. She found this, it's called a fainting couch here, but I guess it's also like a chaise lounge, something like that. She finds it on Craigslist and it's $50. And she's like, this is a steal. This is eclectic. I can get it recovered. She's super excited about it. So she sends her husband on a mission to go pick it up. Super excited about putting it in her house. And when he gets there to pick it up, this is the picture that he sends her. Y'all, it was a couch for a cat. No, this wasn't like false advertising. It said it in the listing, but she did not read it. Like, she didn't look at the details. She thought she was getting one thing, but after going to pick it up, it was something completely different. And I would love to know where she has that right now. I don't know. I feel like I would have to keep it just like as a reminder of that ridiculous experience. So we want to talk about developing dependence. What do you do when you're faced with a struggle? Even simple decisions. I know for myself, I'm prone to rely on my own strength. I'm a pull myself up by my bootstraps kind of person. I love to make a good list to get things done. When somebody is going through something, my immediate response is, how can I help them? How can I fix it? How can I make it better? But that is leaning into my own self-sufficiency. We want to know why God is dependable, and we want to know how to develop dependence on him. So that looks like some of these daily decisions. How should I spend an hour of free time that I have today? Should I enroll my child in Mother's Day out this year? Should I sign up for that meal train? Is that going to take away time with my family? Is that going to put strain on quality time that I need to have with my husband after a hard week? What about big struggles? Don't wait until you're in those big struggles to develop dependence on the Lord. And who do you turn to in those big struggles? Is it friends? Is it community? Is it social media, other people's opinions? Is it Google? We mentioned that one. Those little things create habits. There we go. Sorry about that. And out of those little things, you may be thinking, it's just a small decision. Why does God care? This verse is one of my favorites. From from Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? God cares about those details. You may disregard them as small, unimportant things that are not worth taking to God, but who defines what is a small thing? Those small things compile and they create habits, and habits end up defining your life. So what starts seemingly unimportant can drift into that self-reliance that I know I'm so prone to. And if you haven't been dependent on God in those small things, then what happens when you're in a big struggle, when you have a big decision to make in front of him? So we're going to talk about what this looks like to be dependent on God. In a little bit, Jacqueline is going to come up here and share some of her wisdom on what that looks like practically. But right now, I want to ask you, how do we know that God himself is dependable? Well, like we talked about, these reviews, reading details, references from friends, we're going to start off with, we can look at God's history. Do you know the story of the Bible? Here we go. Sorry, clicker. There we go. Do you know the story of the Bible? Romans 15:4 tells us, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The Bible was written for us as an encouragement. Some of you may... this may be relatively new to you. So one of my favorite things is to go back to kids ministry approach. I think I love this because it's simple enough that I can absorb it quickly and it makes sense to me. But then it's also something that I can easily transition to having a conversation with a young child, like with my toddler, with a young kid about. So it fits both purposes. This here is the Bible timeline that Watermark uses. This may look familiar to you guys. And you can find this online. I'll put up a QR in just a second. But it starts off with creation and then moves into patriarchs, the Exodus, from Egypt, conquest of the people into the promised land, judges, a period of judges, period of kingdom, exile from the promised land, the return to the promised land, a period of silence, the gospel in Jesus Christ, the development of the church, spread of the church through missions, and the future. So this is just something to show you, like, the timeline of how God has taken all of these little stories in the history of the Bible and points them to Jesus and how he can continue to provide for you for your life. This QR code that I mentioned, if you are interested in this, this will take you to Watermark's page for the Bible timeline, and it has a small lesson on each one of these eras. So if you're not familiar with what the exile era is and why that's important and why we should know anything about it, there's just like a quick kid-friendly but adult-appropriate lesson for you to look at and learn a little bit of something. We look at Old Testament stories like Abraham and Sarah, God's provision for them to have kids. Abraham and Isaac, God's provision for a sacrifice so that he didn't have to sacrifice Isaac. Moses' provision to escape Egypt, parting of the Red Sea. The stories go on. And so we remind ourselves of those stories that come from the Bible about how God can provide for his people. You may know this. This may be old news to you. You've got that news tucked away, and so I'd encourage you to dig deeper. And what does that look like? I'd ask questions. One of the questions that I have asked in the past, and I feel like I hear from others as well, is I know what the Bible says, but how do we know that the Bible's true? And so I'm going to nerd out on you for just a little bit and throw some facts up that I think are interesting. There's essentially three big areas that I focus on where I can back up where the Bible is true. One of them is the Bible's correctness. Manuscript evidence. Did you know that there's over 5,600 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament that we have? There is only like two for Plato and one or two for Aristotle. And so if you consider those differences, 5,600 manuscripts. And across those manuscripts, the textual difference is only 0.5% difference. And so all of those, the differences across those texts do not change the meaning of the texts, which is an important detail to note as well. Another thing that we can notice is the Bible's historicity. And yes, that's a real word. I did not make that up, but I did learn it recently. And that's talking about the Bible's archaeological evidence. And so y'all have probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found relatively recently, like in the 1940s and maybe through the 50s. And they have copies of most of the Old Testament books. There's a full scroll of Isaiah, and they date back to like 300 to 100 BC. And if this kind of thing interests you, there's actually an ESV study Bible. It's an archaeology study Bible. And so as you read these texts and these stories, it parallels with some of the archaeological evidence that supports what we have found to back up those stories. And then lastly, the Bible's inspiration, miracles and prophecy in the Bible. There is over 270 prophecies about Jesus. And the odds of one person accidentally fulfilling only 16 of those miracles, of those prophecies, is 1 in 10 to the 45th. That's a real number. It has a name and I don't know it. 10 to the 45th. And that's only 16. And there was 270 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So this may be a question that you have. How do I know I can depend on the Bible? Dig into it and you'll find answers like this. Another question that you may have, this is something that I have recently walked through with a friend, is the God of the Old Testament still the God of today? We talked about what it looks like in the Old Testament, the stories of God's provision, but times are a little bit different now. Our world looks different now. So how can we know that God is the same, that he's consistent? There are several verses that I love on this. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And then lastly, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100.5. Y'all should have all of these scriptures on your handouts, just FYI, so you don't feel like you have to rush to copy and write things down. We tried to look ahead at that. And then I'd encourage you, if that's not your question, what is your question? Dig a little deeper still. In a room this size, I know there are people going through difficult things. I think we've all probably been through something difficult enough that we're wondering why on earth God wanted us to go through it. Whether that's losing a loved one or a struggle with infertility or a really hard kid, a really sick kid, whatever that may look like. And your question may be, does God want me to suffer? Why does he have me in this situation? John 16:33 says, God knows we will have suffering. It tells us, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have overcome the world. And I've been there. I totally understand that that feeling. But through digging into scripture, we can learn that Jesus himself does identify with our suffering. He's no stranger to suffering. You are not alone in that. And he, above all, can identify with you. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. There is nothing that God has gone through. There is nothing that anyone has gone through or that you're currently going through, that you will go through, that Jesus cannot relate to or sympathize with you in or encourage you in. Just a few examples. Jesus was homeless. His family thought he was crazy. He had his best friends turn their back on him. One of his closest friends sold him to be killed for some change. He looked face to face with the devil himself and endured all of his demonic tricks. He dealt with death. He endured gossip and slander. Jesus endured suffering for righteousness' sake. He was shamed publicly. He endured periods of hunger. He received criticisms of his ministry. His theology was mocked. Jesus was rejected, and his preaching even was critiqued. So there is so much here that Jesus can sympathize with and understand. And so if that's you, lean into that and give that to him in that dependence. These may not be the questions that you have. This may not be the obstacle for you depending on God. And so if it's not, I would encourage you to dig deep in what that question is. What questions do you have that are obstacles? Lean into it, pray, help my unbelief. Find the answers in scripture. Go ask other believers. Your table leaders here are awesome resources. And if they don't have the answer, they will help you find the answer. One of my favorite ministries that Watermark has is the Great Questions Ministry. And they meet here in the South Community Room Monday evenings at 7:30. And it's literally people who are just there to answer your question. There's no question that's off limits, too strange, too stupid, whatever it is. So I'd encourage you to seek that out. Another way that God wants us, that we can learn to depend on him, is through other stories. So when we talk about knowing somebody's reputation, a lot of times it's word of mouth. I know you've all been influenced, made an extra Amazon purchase because somebody told you it was going to change your life, and maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But I would encourage you to look to others' stories. Even Paul experienced this. He says in Romans 1:12, "For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And Paul writes that from being imprisoned, but he just wants so badly, even in that hard time, in that suffering, to be united with fellow believers so that he can be encouraged by their faith, and they can thus be encouraged by his as well. And we've got lots of resources for that. The Watermark News every week is one where it's a story of faith that can encourage you. Y'all are doing it right now. The reason you're here at these tables surrounded by other women, other moms, is so that you can be encouraged by their stories, share in what your experiences are, commiserate over difficult times. I have a love-hate relationship with the Nest Facebook page, but I do think it's a great place for you to take those concerns and ask for godly wisdom from moms who've gone before you. And I will say, like, quick caveat is that these things are great encouragement to how God has worked in the lives of others. He is steadfast and we can depend on him. But others, turning to others is not our first, those people are not our first source of reliance. That should be the Lord. Just recently, I was able to finally take a book off my growing stack of books that's by my computer. I have really good intentions, and then life happens. And so occasionally, I get to pick one up and read it. And I've had this book on my stack for quite some time. This is The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Many of y'all have probably heard of it. Some of y'all probably read it. If you haven't, I highly recommend it if you're wanting to be encouraged by somebody else's story. Corrie was a Dutch watchmaker with her sister and her dad in the Holocaust. And they used their shop and their house to export and hide many Jews successfully, but they were caught. And her sister and her dad were imprisoned, where her dad died shortly after. But her and her sister were sent to prison and later to a concentration camp. They were sent to Ravensbrück. And so the amount of suffering that they witnessed and endured is something that I have a hard time wrapping my mind around. But her story and the way that they see God move is almost nonsensical. It doesn't make sense to me. But hearing that in those tough situations has been such a big encouragement to me. One of the situations that really caught my attention is when Corrie and her sister were sent to Ravensbrück, they get transferred to one of the permanent barracks because that's where they're going to be for quite some time. And they walk in, they're assigned a cot. There's a mattress, which is just like a filthy, molded straw mattress. And they find their spot among all of these other women, and the mattress is infested with fleas. The whole barracks are infested with fleas. And they jump up in shock, in horror, and they run kind of towards the entrance of the barracks. And like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to survive this space? What on earth are we supposed to do with this situation? And Corrie's sister Betsy just encourages her and says, "We read it this morning. God gave us exactly what we needed." And they refer back to what they had read that morning, which is from 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 14. It says, "We exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. And she's like, that's the answer. She was like, we need to pray to God and we need to give him thanks for what he's given us. And I think there's a little bit of back and forth between them about, well, what do we possibly have to be thankful for? And Betsy encourages Corey. She's like, we still have each other. Like, as sisters, we're still together. And so in prayer, they thank the Lord for the opportunity to remain with family, with loved ones. They still have their Bible with them that somehow has not been confiscated to that point. And they are thankful for the women that they are now with, that they are able to share the gospel with. It's a whole new group of women that they will have the opportunity to share the love of Christ with. And then lastly, Betsy almost comedically says, we need to thank God for the fleas. And your reaction and my reaction is probably the same, where you're like, I'm sorry. The fleas are not on the list of things to be thankful for. But she says, no, it says right there, give thanks in everything. This is the will of God for you. And rather reluctantly, she prays and she thanks God for the fleas. And then it's really only a short time later that they realize that they've had so many opportunities in their barracks to share the gospel. They get to hold these prayer meetings every night and encourage women who have not had any access to scripture, have never seen the Bible. And they realize it's because the guards refuse to come in their barracks because it's infested with fleas. And so in that moment, they had no idea. They had no idea that those fleas were there as a protection from the Lord. To them, it was a pest. But in humility, they were thankful. And this story I read several weeks ago before I knew I needed it. And then just recently, a dear friend of mine in my community group was diagnosed with breast cancer. And just last week, as we gathered together to pray just for them and for whatever lies ahead of them, I would have never in my right mind thanked God for that situation. But because of her story and her faithfulness, knowing that blessing comes from the hardest things and that God is always working, I was able to open-handedly pray and thank God for that cancer diagnosis. And it's of no power of my own. It is only because those have gone before me have shown me what it looks like to be faithful. So there is power in those stories that you have, that somebody shares with you. And so take a moment to think about what you might need, what encouragement you might need, and what encouragement somebody else might be able to give you. Fleas and all. And lastly, I want you to think about your story. Where have you seen God in your life? Maybe it's answered prayers, simple provisions. Y'all, I am a sucker for praying for a parking spot. It is a busy day. I have pushed myself too far. I have 10 minutes before I need to go pick up kids from carpool, and I have got to pick up my Target pickup order or run into Target or whatever it is so that I can make dinner for my family, and it just goes to prayer. Like, that is one of the things that God consistently, I feel like he sees me. It's the little things like that. Carpool falls into place. Somebody offers to bring something when I didn't know I needed it. Take inventory of what God is doing and what God has done in your life. And it may be even bigger. Is there a time of suffering that God brought you through? And then it's in hindsight that you've developed more 2020 perspective, that he's grown you and strengthened you along the way. My dad was diagnosed with a lung disease when I was newly married. And when I was pregnant with my son, we found out that there was more complications with it and that he actually had metastatic melanoma. And because of his lung transplant, he couldn't get chemo. And because of steroids and meds for his lung transplant, his cancer just grew rapidly. Like I said, I was pregnant with my first, and it just seemed really cruel. It seemed mean. I remember sitting in the rocking chair after my son was born, just thinking he's never going to really know who his pops is. And it was heartbreaking. It was very difficult. But the Lord sustained me, and that was almost 10 years ago. And the number of blessings that have come out of that is really innumerable. He changed the trajectory of our lives as a family. My mom and dad were living, they had retired, moved out of state to live on the lake. And after my dad passed away, my mom ended up moving back here, and she lives just down the street from me, you know, whether she likes it or not. And she's actually here today, and the fact that I get to go to church with her every day, and she has a dominant role in the lives of my kids, and we get to grow together alongside each other in the Word and women's Bible study and things like that is one of the biggest blessings that has come out of that opportunity. Not that God couldn't have worked in other ways, but having that is just one of many that I wouldn't change for the world. And so y'all guys may be familiar with the term Ebenezer Stone. Ebenezer Stone comes from 1 Samuel 7. Samuel is leading his people, leading the Israelites, and the Pharisees are storming after them, trying to overtake them. And Samuel says, guys, we need to lift our hands up in prayer. We need to pray to God. He will protect us. And he encourages them, and they do, and God protects them. And the Philistines are defeated. And in remembrance, they erect a stone, and they call it the Ebenezer Stone, which is the stone of help or the stone of remembrance. And so I just think, what is your stone of remembrance? What is something that you can hold on to, that one little nugget, however small, that you can hold on to know that God is for you, that he hears you, he will provide for you, and that he is dependable? I've really needed this talk this past week or two. I've had a lot of things in my life that have seemed really big, but somehow God's provided peace through it all. And I act like I'm surprised. I shouldn't be, because he's continued to show up, because I know that he truly is dependable. So remember who God is. Nothing is too great for him. Remind yourself of all of those stories that he has in the Bible. Know that truth. Know who he is, that he's dependable through others' stories, and then remember your own story, your own Ebenezer Stone. I'll leave you guys with this quote that somebody shared with me just recently that I feel like really wraps up this idea well, and it says that God's attributes are revealed in the ups and downs of history and in the nooks and crannies of covenantal life. So with that thought, we're going to send it to a little bit of table time to allow you guys to share some stories. There we go. And so you guys can have a little bit of time here, refresh your coffee, discuss with your table, be encouraged. If there's only one or two of you at a table, feel free to combine with the table next to you, if that is your so heart's desire. All right, thank y'all.
Well, good morning, everyone. I just want to bring your attention back here for the second part of our conversation this morning about depending on God. Martha shared why we choose to depend on God over worldly wisdom and advice, and now we're going to talk about how we depend on God. But first, I want to introduce myself. I'm Jacqueline Westerberg. I'm one of the mentor moms at The Nest, and I've been in that role for the last 3 years, and it is just a joy. I can speak for the other mentor moms to be here to see you nurtured, encouraged, strengthened, and trained for your relationship with the Lord, for your marriage, for your family, and for your home. And I want to introduce you to my family. This is my wonderful husband, Lyndon, in the Montana look with no shave. And we are up doing what we love to do best, being in the outdoors. I think everybody, or most of us from Texas, seem to escape to the cooler weather in the summer. And that's exactly what we're doing here. We have three adult children. Christian is our oldest on the far right. He's 27. Our middle and favorite daughter, Julia, is holding our little dog, Lily. And then our youngest is, you know, all hooded up, Ryan. He's our only one in college still. He's going to graduate early in December, and he's 21. Well, as I was preparing for this talk, as the Lord would have it, early Wednesday morning, I was sitting there praying with the Lord, and I heard this scratching. And I hadn't heard it before, and I looked up, and there was this squirrel on my windowsill scratching to get into the living room. And then he was frantically looking around. He went in the corner. He was scratching. Then he climbed on the roof, and he was on every plane of the roof, and he disappeared to the other side. And I thought, well, surely he'll come back. There's only one tree that he can get off the roof, the same one he got on. He was gone 30 minutes. I started to think, maybe he did find a hole in my house, and he's actually in the roof. And I got to thinking, what an analogy for us. We scratch at everything, looking for answers, looking for information out there. We even dig where we're not supposed to be, and sometimes we get in. Think about it. Had that squirrel got in my house, he would have surely died. There's no food, no water up there. And isn't that like us, that we find ourselves in places that God didn't intend us to be? And just like the squirrel, there's a way that God provides for us to be connected to him. And over time, that squirrel found his way back to the tree, back to God's purpose for him, just like we do when we turn to God. John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And in a room this size, as Martha said, we're in many different places in our walk with God. We come in here with many circumstances unique to us. And not unlike the squirrel, we need to be connected to the tree of God, to the vine, to what God has provided, to be connected to Jesus, to live in the fullness that he has promised and the purpose that he has for each of us. So today we're going to talk about three essential things to depend on God. First, to believe, to have a right view of God and ourselves. Second, to receive, to live in our kingdom identity. And third, to remain connected to Christ in his love. So first, to believe God, we must have a right view of ourselves and God. So what do we really believe about God? In A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So what do you think about when you think about God? I used to think his ways were really limiting before I was a believer and even as a new believer. But now, and especially as a parent, I see his boundaries as loving and protective. So what do you think about when you think about God? Just holler him out. What do you think about when you think about God? Faithful, yes. Holy, loving, yes. Patient, yes. Very patient. Reliable, yes. Strong, yes. All those things. And I think while many of us would believe that he is all those things, we often don't rely on him. We think that we need to know how to be a good wife and a good parent. We sometimes think that we need to be our husband's Holy Spirit, our children's Holy Spirits, our own Holy Spirit. And let's be real, the Holy Spirit is a whole lot kinder than we are a lot of the time, isn't he? We rely on our faithfulness. We live in our own power to protect, provide, and disciple ourselves and our children. It's the human condition. And you know what? It's exhausting, isn't it? It's not what God meant to be. In fact, it began in the garden with Adam and Eve not believing God for who he said he was and wanting to be their own God. So what did they do? They looked to another apart from God, the serpent for wisdom, and to themselves to make a decision. And that's the pattern of the world today, isn't it? They look to others, to ourselves, separated from God. And sometimes as Christians, we do the same, and we don't live that differently from the world. We fail to have a right view of ourselves without God. We're born with deceitful hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And Mark 7:21 through 23 says, From within, out of the heart come many evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Deceitful hearts believe us to believe the answers are out there or even in here. The world says, follow your heart. You do you. But we know better. That leads to separation from God, to sin, and to death. And thankfully, God knew and knows our human condition. And in his love, God sent Jesus to save us from ourselves, from Satan, sin, and death. God has each of you here for a reason. And if you haven't already, would today be the day that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and become a new creation in him? And if you have received Jesus, would you really believe who he says he is and live in the truth that he's taken our sin, each of our sins, and he has nailed them to the cross? And in exchange, he's given you his righteousness. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We need to have a right view of who we are in Christ. We're a new creation. Because the truth is, in addition to having a wrong view of ourselves without God, we often fail to have a right view of ourselves with God. Our beliefs form our thoughts, and our thoughts inform our words and actions. So our beliefs must be rooted in the truth from God. Luke 11:34 through 36 says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Do we see and live as God is who he says he is? And do you see God as he sees you? When we see and believe God for who he is and who he says we are, we live as God's kingdom people. And as God's kingdom people, we have a common identity as his children. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are chosen, we are holy, we are blameless in his sight. We're adopted sons and daughters, we're redeemed and forgiven, and we've received the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, and a guide, a counselor who's with us to lead us in every moment of every day. 1 Corinthians 12 also tells us that each one of us are unique and different parts of the body of Christ. Verse 18 says, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just as Jesus gave John the Baptist a purpose before he was born, and God changed Abram's name to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, and Cephas to Peter when they encountered him, God has a specific purpose and a unique name, an identity for you, placing each of you exactly where he intended for such a time as this. But we often don't take the time to ask God to see him and ourselves as he does, an important part of his body, living in his kingdom identity for us. Instead, we operate in an identity given by the world or by ourselves, defined by our circumstances, our people, our performance, or our vocation. You know what I mean. The identity that says, you're not enough. You're not doing this right. You need an important position or a paying position to have significance. Or kids that are doing amazing, near perfect to be a good mom. Personally, I've struggled with all of these. Look expectantly for God to reveal who he says you are, to live in the specific identity he has for you. Because when we believe God for who he is and who he says we are, we receive and live as if the kingdom of God is here. Because he is in you if you've received Jesus. In the playroom, when your kids are fighting, they're arguing, and you come in, the kingdom of God is here. Or with you're on the soccer field and you meet a new mom and she's struggling. The kingdom of God is here. When you're in a place and you see injustice or untruths, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is in you and has you exactly where he intends you to be, and the kingdom of God is there. And to live out our kingdom identity, we need to remain in Christ, remain in his love. To remain means to be connected, not separated. John 15, 4 through 5 says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Remain in Christ. He's always there. And we must remain in his love, which is always there. John 15, 9 through 10 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." In his love, Jesus pursued us while we were still sinners. He died for us and lives in us, continuing to pursue us and intercede for us. We remain connected to Jesus. We remain in his love. So how do we do this? It's not a formula. It's not tips and techniques. It's not even a method. It's an intimate relationship with Jesus leading us, us remaining connected to him, connected in his love, not separating to go our own way. John 8, 31 through 32 says, "If you hold on to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I used to see the truth as bits of information that I needed to search his word for and he'd reveal. And while that's true, he's shown me more recently that the truth is a person. The truth is Jesus, and he lives in us. He loves us. He's for us. He's doing the work. We just need to remain connected to him. We remain connected to Jesus when we're in a relationship with him. And what do we do in a relationship? We spend time with the other person. We need to spend time with Jesus to get to know him through his word. When we worship, pray, and listen to him through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us as believers. And like the manna that God provided the Israelites daily, Jesus provides exactly what we need for that moment, that day, as we remain connected to him. When we're present with the Lord and we follow his lead, we experience him working in, through, and around us. And it satisfies and fills our soul like nothing else can. Because that's what he created us for, is to be in relationship with him. It's not surprising then that remaining in Jesus, remaining in his love, it's accompanied by a promise. John 15, 11 says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." We are made for his joy to be in us, for our joy to be complete. The ESV says, full of Jesus. As a result, my initial quiet time with the Lord is my favorite time of the day, as it sets me up to look for him and see him working through the day. And if it's not already yours, if you spend time with him, it will become that. Let the Lord lead you in where and when you have your quiet time. For me, it works best first thing early in the morning because that's when I need my first instruction from the Lord. And while you may be tempted topically, as we said, to Google God's word, looking for instruction on marriage or discipling your children, we need to read it within the context of the entire word. It's important to read God's word first to learn about God and then to look for God, how God's speaking to you personally. God's the one who created you, your husband, your children, and only he knows what his plan is for you and each of them. It's not the same plan that he has for your friend or your friend's children. So ask God. Continue to ask God. You need to spend time with God to learn about him and from him. And Watermark has some great tools for that. They have an equipped disciple class to help you learn how to do that if you're looking for something like that. And then there's Join the Journey, where you don't need to be reading God's word alone. You can read that with others and hear from God there. But pick times and places that work in your schedule to seek and hear from God. And there's many ways to do that. Worship, his word, prayer. And if you have young children, which most of you do, he knows. He's going to speak to you more rapidly. We have a unique community group. It's kind of generational. There's a couple that's 10 years younger than us, and then another couple that's 10 years younger than them. And so one of them is truly at your stage of life, and she hears from God in one verse. She reads the Bible verse of the day, and that informs her day. She writes it down. She takes it with her, and God speaks to her that through that. And sometimes, and for me, once I've got my key verse that stood out to me and what God has revealed to me in it, then I move on to what I call listening prayer. And she does this too. I'm honest about where I am with God. I mean, he already knows. So I tell him what I'm struggling with, where I need his wisdom. But something I haven't always done, but I do now, and it's been the most fruitful thing I've recently done, is I ask him two questions. Lord, what is it that you want to reveal to me? And what is it that you want me to do? But then I listen. I listen. And God speaks. And I write that down. Sometimes he'll reveal truth or another scripture. Sometimes it'll be instructions that he gives me. Often it's him telling me to rest, remain, trust. And then he'll tell me what exactly I need to do. He told me to write this in 90 minutes. I didn't believe him. He did it. I mean, that's how God works. He will instruct you if you spend time listening to him. And worship him as you go in the day. Worship him through worship songs. I was listening, I don't know if y'all still listen to radio. I do. And I listen to Christian radio. It informs me through the day. I feel God speaking to me through it. Pray and listen to him while you're folding laundry. While you're doing dishes, while you're doing life with your children, talk to them about how you're praying and hearing from God. And always look expectantly for him to answer. Sometimes it's like Martha said, before you need it. And sometimes it's after through a friend. He's always working. Look to him to answer you through his word, through his spirit that he's given you, through people or circumstances that he puts in your path. Because the truth is, when the Lord speaks to you, it's different than when a friend or a pastor or you read a book. It pierces your heart. And you remember, and the other beauty of it is if you don't, he reminds you. And when we listen and obey to what he reveals, we experience him working in ways that we can't deny. It grows and strengthens our faith because it's undeniably him that's working. And that's attractive to others, and we can't wait to share it with them too. And you know, it's not always rainbows and sunshine, because as we remain in Christ and remain in his love, he actually promises to prune us. And pruning is painful. And if you look at a tree that's recently been pruned, it's not very pretty at first, is it? John 15, 1 through 2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. God's definitely used our marriage and our children to prune me and my husband like nothing else. And he's done the same in our children. My husband and I struggled with unity in parenting, coming from households with completely different parenting styles. And God had to work in us to align us on his truth and wisdom to parent. I also remember many difficult days, and I know more are to come, where I'm on my knees crying out to the Lord for one or more of my children, or for me trying to parent them. God's often spoken assurances for our marriage, children, and family directly through his word and his spirit. There have been times a door closed that I prayed would be opened, or friend groups changed that I found out later was for their protection. Last year, our youngest thought he'd get into a couple really popular men's groups at A&M, and while he made it to the final round on both, he didn't get in. But it led him instead to serve in a youth ministry that he loves. So much more fruitful. And when my dad got an early onset dementia diagnosis, God moved in the heart of a young man, a spouse of one of my BSF class members, to fly all the way up to Canada to share the gospel with my dad. And like my dad did with us, he didn't hear it. He didn't want to receive the truth. But the young man left behind a book that my mom actually read, and God used it to embolden her to gently share the gospel with my dad over time. And while he was still cognizant, months before he passed, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. In fact, when I look back, everywhere that we've had trials, God's given us a testimony. And where I've made a mess, when I've stuck with God, he's given me a message and a way to encourage and comfort others with the comfort that he's given me. Jesus is bigger than us and our troubles, both the ones we create and the ones that come our way. And as Martha shared, in fact, Jesus promised in John 16:33 that in this world we will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. We need to take our troubles to Jesus and listen for his revelation and instruction to live as his kingdom people, remaining in him, remaining in his love. So we're going to do that right now. We're going to look at John 15:1-11, where we've been a lot this morning, or you can look where you're currently reading in your Bible. And we're going to keep this really short to show you that it doesn't have to take a lot of time. So take a minute personally just to read God's word until he highlights a verse. Write down the verse or the address, and if you have time, write what he showed you, and then we're going to do something else with that. So take a couple minutes and do that with what's on the board or wherever you're reading in the Bible. So now we're going to go to God with what he showed you so far. He may show you more later. And we're going to take that to the Lord. Close our eyes if that helps you. Just be with him. And tell the truth to God about a situation that you're currently struggling with. Maybe it's something you brought in. Maybe it's something that's been going on for a while. And I want you to ask God, what do you want to reveal to me? And what do you want me to do?